The candidate field includes Representative Tom Emmer of Minnesota, Kevin Hearn of Oklahoma, Jack Bergman of Michigan, Byron Donalds of Florida, Mike Johnson of Louisiana, Gary Palmer of Alabama, Austin Scott of Georgia, and Pete Sessions of Texas. One of the candidates, Jack Bergman of Michigan, said, "We had great dialogue across a myriad of questions. Wish there was a really broad range of questions. There was the sharing of ideas, the sharing of priorities, but what I sensed was a need to move forward, because that's what the American people want from us." Tom Emmer of Minnesota asked if he would push for a floor vote on Tuesday if he wins the nomination. He said, "It's up to the will of the conference." Despite the chaos of the last 2 weeks, Republican Representative Don Bacon expressed optimism when he emerged from the candidate forum. "I think we'll have a speaker by Tuesday night," Bacon said, without offering any evidence. Of the candidates, only Tom Emmer and Austin Scott voted to certify the results of the 2020 presidential election. Representative Mike Flood of Nebraska said all of the candidates have signed a unity pledge. Donald Trump spoke with at least two of the contenders, Majority Whip Tom Emmer and Republican Study Committee Chairman Kevin Hearn, over the weekend, but said he's sort of trying to stay out of the speaker's race. Trump said, "We're looking at a lot of people, and you know I'm sort of trying to stay out of it as much as possible, but they'll get it straightened out." The former president noted that the GOP's eventual speaker nominee faces a significant challenge in earning the requisite support. "That four threshold is very tough. It's a very tough thing no matter who it is," Trump said, referring to the maximum amount of Republican defections a candidate can afford and still become speaker. The national broadcaster ABC News has also covered the same story. After 3 weeks without a speaker, House Republicans are again trying to fill the top spot after rejecting Representative Jim Jordan last week. Eight Republicans are officially running for speaker after the historic removal of Kevin McCarthy earlier this month. On Monday night, 23rd of October, House GOP lawmakers heard from each candidate in a closed-door forum ahead of another secret ballot vote on Tuesday, 24th of October. Pennsylvania Republican Representative Dan Muser told reporters outside the candidate forum on Monday night that he's dropping out of the speaker's race. "I came in late and have other commitments I want to adhere to," Dan Muser said. Muser said he's helping former President Donald Trump's 2024 campaign in Pennsylvania. There are, right now, eight candidates running for House Speaker. Dan Muser said he hasn't decided who he will endorse in the Speaker's race. "If it keeps up any longer, I think it will," Muser said when asked if the inability to elect a Speaker will cost the Republicans the House majority. CNN Cable News Network has also covered the same story. House Republicans ended Monday, 23rd of October, in a state of uncertainty as some members expressed optimism there could be a new House Speaker by Tuesday night, 24th of October, while others said they fear no candidate can get the 217 floor votes needed to win the gavel. A number of House Republicans were still undecided on whom they will back as Speaker, as they headed into a forum where the candidates made their pitch over roughly 2.5 hours. Representative Dan Muser dropped out of the race on Monday evening, 23rd of October, leaving eight House Republicans still in the running. How Republicans are reacting? Representative Pete Sessions, one of the eight candidates, called the meeting productive and said, "It really helped get us prepared for Tuesday night." As uncertainty looms over who will lead the chamber, One thing seems sure. Many members are tired of the chaos roiling the House Republicans. Representative Dusty Johnson told CNN that his constituents just can't believe that we're this bad and said the chaos has been absolutely inexcusable. Other members told CNN that their constituents back home are angry about the dysfunction in Washington as the lawmakers expressed renewed fears that the chaos could cost them their House majority. Representative Vern Buchanan said his constituents are very worked up about the GOP leadership crisis and they think all of us are incapable.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile...
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi...
Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr. He was born in Kadhimiya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahroudi was...
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see...
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarani that he says in Farsi, Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Very welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher, an analysis on the thoughts and scholarly and religious life of the most outstanding companions of Prophet Muhammad and the infallible Imams. And in the new series, we want to talk about the prominent women of Islam, especially the Shiite ones. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, I have two very special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Rouhani and Shaykh Fadai. Shaykh Rouhani, salam alaikum.
Salam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Shaykh Fadai, salam alaikum.
Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Okay, I'm very happy that we want for today's discussion of the program, the teacher talk about one of the most outstanding ladies of Islam, Lady Fatimatu Zahra, salamullah alaiha. The daughter of Holy Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, Lady Khadija al-Kubra, and the wife of Imam Ali alayhi salam, mother of Imam al-Hassan al-Mushtaba and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and Zainab al-Kubra. Really outstanding names, really outstanding figures. Sheikh Rouhani, give us some details about the early life and the background of Lady Fatima to Zahra, salamullah alayha.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Hadrati Fatima, salamullah alayha. Of course, she is the daughter of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and daughter of Lady Khadija, salamullahi alayha, and wife of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salatu wasalam. So, of course, she is the greatest lady in the whole history and the whole world. We do not have greater lady as compared to Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha. Based on ahadith and narrations, authentic ahadith from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi and a'imma alayhi salatu wassalam. He is among the Ali Aba, or the people of Kisa, people of clothes. And also she is among the Masumin, the infallibles, that Shia believed that she was Masum and infallible. And she was the mother of the two great Imams, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, alayhim as-salatu wa-salam, and mother of Zainab, salamullahi alayha. If we look at the life of this great lady, from your perspective and the teacher, the program teacher, we can say that she is the greatest teacher among all the teachers in the history.
Yes, very
because
good.
Because the student of this lady... One of the students of this lady is Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam.
Yes.
And the other student is Imam Hassan. The other student is Lady Zainab salamullah alayha.
Yes.
Look at the role of these figures in the history of mankind.
Yes.
The role of Imam Hussein and the role of Zainab Sahib.
Each of them outstanding figures, prominent one. That's right.
It was because of this that they were trained and brought up by this great lady,
yes,
who was the student of her father, mm-hmm, Hazrat Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Yes.
So such a teacher, of course, brought up such a student like Lady Zahra sallallahu alaiha, and Lady Zahra brought up the children and the students like Imam Hussein and Zainab and Imam Hassan and the rest of the Imma, all of them are the students, the indirect students of Lady Zahra sallallahu alaihi.
Even nowadays, we can say, when you refer to the outstanding authentic Shiite books, you see that the infallible Imams, after Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, Imam Hasan al-Mushtaba, all themselves introduce themselves as the sons of Fatima to Zahra.
Exactly. You know?
This is really outstanding. Up to an extent that the Prophet Muhammad, in an authentic hadith, introduced Lady Fatima to Zahra as the best of the women of the two worlds, in this world and the hereafter, whose anger is God's anger and whose happiness is Allah's happiness, okay? This is really great and shows the great position of Lady Fatima to Zahra, really outstanding role in nurturing the children, you know, taking care of the house and this. All this is documented. People and listeners can refer to outstanding books. But what about the scholarly position of this outstanding lady?
You know, about her scholarly position, the only thing which is enough to mention is Mus'haf Fatima. So what is that, the Mus'haf of Fatima? You know, there was revelation on Lady Fatima, not just on Prophet, not just Imam Ali. You know, the angel of God, Gabriel, used to come to Lady Fatima and talk with her like he talked with Prophet, her father. He talked to Lady Fatima and taught her a lot,
yes,
about the previous prophets, about the next imam, about a lot of teachings of Islam. And Imam Ali alayhi salam wrote all of those revelations. Because of that, one of the titles of Lady Fatima is Muhaddatha. Muhaddatha,
yes,
means someone who God talked with her.
Yes.
Muhaddatha hadith.
Yes.
God talked with him. So, of course, we do not claim that she is a prophet. No. Revelation is not just for prophet. We have two kinds of revelation. Prophetic revelation and non-prophetic revelation. Like we had revelation for imams. Imams were in connection with God by Gabriel.
Yeah.
So we don't claim that our 12 imams were prophets, as we do not claim that for Lady Fatima. But this is the scientific position. So what kind of knowledge is higher than the knowledge of God? God gave his knowledge, as much as he knows, gave that to Lady Fatima. This is something specific for this lady. We do not have anyone in the history of the world, any woman. Yes, maybe we talk about Maryam, we talk about Asiya. They had some inspiration from God. Inspiration, not revelation. You know, inspiration is something else. We have in our Quran, for example, we have in our Quran, وَهُزِّي إِلَيْكَ بِجَزْعِ النَّخْلِ تُسَاقَطْ عَلَيْكَ رُتَبًا جَنِيًّا. God inspired Maryam that you should get from the city in order to have your child, and
yes,
you can have your food from that date, from the tree of that date,
yes,
from the palm. So
yes,
this was inspiration, not revelation. But Mus'haf Fatima,
yes,
was combined by revelation. This is the scientific position,
yes,
of Lady Fatima. And of course, we can talk about her spirituality. We can talk about how she is a pattern for our,
yes,
youth.
Yes.
If we have time, we can talk,
okay,
about that.
That's right.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
Shaykh Rouhani, usually the Shiite infallible imams are considered as ma'soom. Is Lady Fatima al-Zahra ma'soom? Does she, for example, enjoy the position of Isma or not?
Yes, of course. The Shia scholars have absolutely consensus among the Shia. There is no different view in this regard. Uh-huh. All of the Shia scholars agree that Lady Fatima salamullah alayha is among the masumin.
The only lady that reached this position.
Yeah, of course.
Okay.
Based on ayat al-tathir in the Holy Quran, which has mentioned that Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wassalam are masum.
Okay.
Are purified from any kind of impurity.
Yes.
So this is the ayah, and the Lady Zahra salamullah alayha is absolutely among these Ahlul Bayt based on the hadith and narrations narrated from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So of course there's no doubt about her isma.
Yes.
And she was masum and infallible according to all the Shia scholars. Then the other fadila or virtue that we can mention is that Lady Fatima salamullahi alayha was the great worshipper, uh-huh, and abid,
yes,
among the let's say great children of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She was one of the ladies that it is said about her that most of the days she was fasting. And most of the nights she was awake.
Yes.
And let's say
keeping vigil during the night,
ibadah, saying the prayers, making dua.
Mm-hmm.
And the other virtues that we can mention regarding Lady Fatima salamullah alayha is her presence in battles, in the battlefields, to support, to help the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muslims, and the Amir al-Mu'mineen, and the other figures.
Yes.
So this part of her life is also very much significant. And there is a hadith from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that she is among the masters of the ladies,
yes,
in Jannah, in Paradise, and also in the event of Mubahala.
Yes.
You know that she was invited by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam,
yes,
to accompany the Prophet on the day of Mubahala, when the Christians of Najran,
yes,
saw this lady with the children of this lady. They refrained from the Mubahala and actually did not continue, because,
yes,
they said that we are 100% sure that dua of this lady, dua of the Holy Prophet with the children of the Prophet will be accepted. If they curse us, of course, this dua will be fulfilled and will be accepted.
That's right. Okay.
And of course, about her generosity, there are lots of narrations about,
yes,
the generosity of Lady Salamullahi Alayha. Of course, about the scholarly life of this lady, there are many ahadiths, many narrations. And she was the Mu'allim or Mu'allima.
Yes, Mu'allima.
Of course, this is the title which,
yes,
is given to her, yes.
Very good. That's right. So about the scholarly life, beside, we can say, Mus'haf al-Fatima, as you said, are there any khutbahs or collections of riwayah or something, you know, which we can refer to? I know that, for example, the tasbihat of Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra, the Shiites, you know, after the congregational prayer is done every day, they recite it, they do that, this tasbihat of Lady Fatima al-Zahra. Hazrat Ali alayhi salam used to do that when learning it from Lady Fatima al-Zahra. But what about the rest of
documents? You know, the most important document which is recorded from Lady Fatima is Khutbah al-Fadakiyah.
Mm-hmm.
So, which is about, you know, there were a garden called Fadak at that time.
Yes.
And first of all, it was for Jews. And then after a battle, Jews, without any killing, without any fight, they gave that garden to Prophet. They prefer not to fight with Prophet and give it to Prophet. So Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave it to Lady Fatima by the order of God, as it was recorded in Quran, وَآتِ ذَا الْغُرْبَ حَقَّ, which is mentioned in the interpretation of Quran, that this verse is about the garden of Fadak. Prophet gave it to Lady Fatima, but there were a lot of discussion about that. And after the time of Prophet, after the demise of Prophet, the governors of Islamic society at that time, they got it back from Lady Fatima.
Okay.
And of course, it was an operation.
Yes.
And they denied the position of Imamah for Amir al-Mu'mineen.
Mm-hmm.
Because of that, Lady Fatima went to Masjid al-Nabi and defended her rights and her husband's rights. Her husband's rights for Imamah and her right for for the possessing of that garden. So, which is called Khutbah al-Fadakiyah. But all the khutbah is not just about a garden. You know, garden itself has property was not important for Lady Fatima. But it was a source of power for Amir al-Mu'mineen at that time. And of course, there are a lot of teachings in that khutbah. Even now, scholars extract the teachings of Islam from that khutbah about worshiping God, about how to be a very good servant for God, about how to defend the right, how to stand in front of the oppression. A lot of Islamic teachings which are extracted from that khutbah. And we can say that Lady Fatima Zahra was not only a scholarly figure and a political figure.
Yes.
We can say that she was one of the best pattern for youth, not just Muslim, even non-Muslim, how we can make a good life for ourselves. At least Muslims should follow her. If we call ourselves Muslim, for example, she got married when she was about 9 or 10.
Mm-hmm.
So when she was so young, and she, in her short life, she had 4 children. At least 4 children were recorded for her. And her marriage ceremony were so simple even at that time. And she tolerated the hard economic situation of her husband.
Yes.
Even when they were in the shape of Abi Talib, when it was hard to find some food.
Yes.
She tolerated that. She didn't nag about that.
Yes.
So this is a pattern. Why don't we follow Lady Fatima and we just talk about his position? If she has a good position, high position, so we should follow Ahlul Bayt and Lady Fatima.
Okay, there have been so many books written and compiled about Lady Fatima, but I think one of the best and the most comprehensive one is Musnad Fatima to Zahra by the late Ayatollah Azizullah Attarodi. The people can refer to this book. This is Nahjul Hayat, also by Muhammad Dashti is another one. You know, Fazail Fatima to Zahra by Nasser Makarim Shirazi and so many other books. مفتقر آمد آبرو از در او به هیچ سوزان که مثل وجود را فزه او طلا کند. فزه refers to what? فزه refers to the... She was the servant of Lady Fatima al-Zahra. When she can change a copper into the gold, look how Lady Fatima al-Zahra can change you. Just referring to the position of Lady Fatima al-Zahra. This is a beautiful qasida by Ayatollah Muhammad Hussein Qaravi Isfahani. I really invite our dear listeners to refer to this Persian poem along with the English translation. Thank you very much, Sheikh Fadai and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding religious and scholarly life of Lady Fatima al-Masumah. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanah.
A diverse range of programs, spirituality, youth, Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
New details have emerged that pressure from big agricultural lobbies has led to the role of cattle being underplayed by the United Nations Food and Agriculture Organization, FAO, in the rising global temperatures, global warming. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Former officials in the United Nations farming wing have said they were censored, sabotaged, undermined and victimized for more than a decade after they wrote about the hugely damaging contribution of methane emissions from livestock to global warming. Team members at the United Nations Food and Agriculture Organization, FAO, tasked with estimating cattle's contribution to soaring temperatures, said that pressure from farm-friendly funding states was felt throughout the FAO's Rome headquarters and coincided with attempts by the Food and Agricultural Organization leadership to muzzle their work. The allegations date back to the years after 2006, when some of the officials who spoke to The Guardian on condition of anonymity wrote Livestock's Long Shadow, a landmark report that pushed farm emissions onto the climate agenda for the first time. Livestock's Long Shadow included the first tally of the meat and dairy sector's ecological cost, attributing 18% of global greenhouse gas emissions to livestock, mostly cattle. It shocked an industry that had long seen the Food and Agricultural Organization as a reliable ally and spurred an internal clampdown by FAO hierarchy, according to former officials. The lobbyists obviously managed to influence things, one former official claimed. They had a strong impact on the way things were done at the FAO, and there was a long list of censorship. It was always an uphill struggle getting the documents you produce past the Office for Corporate Communications, and one had to fend off a good deal of editorial vandalism. Serving and former FAO experts said that between 2006 and 2019, management made numerous attempts to suppress investigations into climate change connections between livestock, cattle, and climate change. Top officials wrote and diluted key passages in another report on the same topic, buried another paper critical of big agriculture, excluded critical officials from meetings and summits, and briefed against their work. There was substantial pressure internally, and there were consequences for permanent staff who worked on this in terms of their careers. It wasn't really a healthy environment to work in, according to one former official. Scientists also expressed concern about the way the Food and Agricultural Organization's estimate of livestock's overall contribution to emissions is continuing to fall. The 18% number that was published in 2006 was revised downwards to 14.5% in a follow-up paper, Tackling Climate Change Emissions in 2013. It is currently being assessed at about 11.2%, based on a new GLEAM 3.0 model. But many scientists plot farm emissions on a very different trajectory. One recent study concluded that greenhouse gas emissions from animal products made up 20% of the global total, and a 2021 study found the figure should be between 16.5% and 28.1%. A recent paper by Matthew Hayek, the assistant professor in environmental sciences at New York University, said that the Food and Agricultural Organization's use of modeling rather than verifiable monitoring data could underestimate methane emissions from livestock by up to 90% in countries such as the United States. Models are only estimates that need to be constantly validated, and there's been an alarming lack of validation over the now decades that this research has been produced. Anne Motte, the FAO's livestock development officer, stressed that the changing figures reflected best practices and evolving methodologies, rather than an assumed cut in livestock numbers. Livestock is part of the FAO's strategy on climate change, and we work with governments and farmers and industry on this program as well, she said. And Motte added, "We can't ignore the main actors of the sector, but there has been no particular pressure from them." The new report's methodology had produced more accurate figures because we have access to better data and tools, and the IPCC, the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change calculations for emissions, are also being improved and updated regularly. The Guardian conducted in-depth interviews with about 20 former and current FAO officials and corroborated their accounts as far as possible. Speaking on the condition of anonymity, the officials described a culture in which attempts to probe the connection between livestock and climate change were discouraged, and in some cases suppressed, and where management attempted to sabotage research and research networks. Henning Steinfeld, the head of the FAO's Livestock Analysis Unit, said diplomats and meat lobbyists talked to senior FAO managers and encouraged them not to invest in work that dealt with environmental impacts. "It is not that anyone would come to you and say, 'Stop this work, we don't like this work,'" the source said, describing the working environment within the Food and Agricultural Organization. "They would just make your work more difficult. They would not invite you to a meeting with a donor. You would not get a slot when you should be speaking. You would not get the support from project development, from capacity building, from all kinds of other units in the FAO, and others would get that instead." Jennifer Jacquet, a professor of environmental science at University of Miami in Florida, suggested it was no coincidence that the FAO had rowed back on its appraisal of farm emissions, given the pressures recounted by former officials. "It's a story as old as time, that the meat and dairy industry has enormous influence over policy-making decisions." FAO data was a prime source of data for the United Nations International Panel on Climate Change's last report on forestry and agriculture, according to its lead author, Gert Jan Naburs. The organization's current focus is on making sure that scientific innovation is made as available as possible for farmers around the world. In September, it hosted the first global conference on sustainable livestock transformation, which looked at animal feed, precision farming, and animal genetic resources. The Common Dreams website has also covered the same story and tells us more. A landmark report by the United Nations Food and Agriculture Organization, FAO, forced global policymakers to consider greenhouse gas emissions from livestock and the corporate farming industry nearly two decades ago. And current and former officials at the agency revealed on Friday, 20th of October, that they were subjected to censorship and internal pressure from meat and dairy industry lobbyists for years afterwards, with ramifications that likely persist even today. As policymakers prepare to discuss agriculture and the climate crisis at the upcoming 2023 United Nations Climate Change Conference, COP28. Between 2006 and 2019, former Food and Agricultural Organization officials claimed FAO management frequently tried to suppress further investigations into the connection between livestock, factory farming, and the global warming, the climate crisis, in an attempt to prevent the agency from building on its findings in its 2006 landmark report. Big agriculture lobbies were a major driver of the suppression attempts, according to former FAO officials.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Reformation of the Mind. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Reformation of the mind is important because in Islam, actions are of secondary importance, while intention is of primary importance. Some people focus excessively on the action itself and ignore the intention part. You know, sometimes when we're not too careful, then we're just performing things for the sake of performing things. We do not really, you know, pay attention to the intentions we have in order for us to be performing those things. The Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Indeed, actions are evaluated with intentions, and man is rewarded due to his mind." So reformation of the mind is of the utmost importance. The Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "If one sets out for jihad to make Allah pleased with him, one will have what is with Allah. And if one goes to the battlefronts for material benefits or spoils, one will not have more than that." If we go towards the history of Islam even, and you see these jihad that was waged and, you know, was a response to the attacks on Muslims, in order to defend Muslims, Muslims went to jihad, right? Some people out of them, their intention was just to go there for the war booty, right? So all the weaponry, let's say the swords and, you know, the horses or whatnot are left behind. They wanted to take their share out of it. Now, guess what? They received their shares after the Muslims won those battles, but they had no share with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because their intentions were not right. Their intentions were limited to this dunya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them this dunya. Those who went to those jihad fronts to defend Islam, to defend Muslims, to defend the sanctities of Islam, they not only got the worldly benefits, but also, more importantly, got the hereafter benefits. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing the reformation of mind, and the more important thing out of the two, the intention and the actions, is what we call to be intention. Intentions are of primary importance. Now, learning and acquiring knowledge is of utmost importance in Islam, but the question is, what is the motive behind learning? The Holy Prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Anyone who learns a science to attract the attention of people to himself will not smell the scent or odor of paradise." Unfortunately, sometimes we try to memorize a verse of Quran to impress others. You know, that's the ultimate objective. Sometimes we learn the rulings and the jurisprudential rulings and fiqh of Islam to impress others or to gain attention or to gain fame. All of these things are condemned in Islam. We need to and we ought to learn and acquire knowledge for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so we can practice on that knowledge. And once we practice it, we preach to others as well. Prophet of Allah, again, in another place said, "Indeed, every truth has a reality, and a servant of Allah does not attain the reality of sincerity except when he does not like to be praised for anything he does for Allah." So a mu'min, a true believer, he is not looking for other people to praise him for the good deeds he's performing. Okay? Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam in one place said, "Salvation can be obtained by sincerity alone." You know, sometimes we feel that, you know, our actions are going to be a source of salvation without those pure intentions. Well, this is not in line with the teachings of Islam. Hence, reformation of the mind should purify our intentions and strengthen our sincerity.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
In recent days, speculation has been rife that the Zionist regime is preparing for the ground offensive against the besieged Gaza Strip, which follows the indiscriminate aerial bombardment over the past 2 weeks. But Zionists should know that Gaza will turn into the graveyard of Israeli regime forces in the event of ground offensive. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV noted, Israeli regime forces, backed by the heavy deployment of U.S. warships in the region, have taken positions close to the besieged Gaza Strip's frontiers in recent days, as Israeli regime warplanes continue to pound Gaza. The offensive, however, has been delayed for multiple reasons, including heavy downpours in Tel Aviv, words of caution from the Zionist regime's Western allies, and strongly worded warnings from their resistance axis. The Zionist regime's war minister, Yoav Gallant, recently said the ground assault on the besieged coastal strip aims to end the regime's responsibility over the Palestinian territory. He said the Zionist regime military campaign in Gaza will unfold in 3 phases. The first phase, which is currently underway, will destroy the military infrastructure of Hamas. The second phase will destroy pockets of resistance. And the third phase includes ground invasion to establish a new security reality. His remarks came after U.S. President Joe Biden warned that the attempt to reoccupy Gaza would be a big mistake, even though he approved the operation against the Hamas-led Palestinian resistance. The Lebanese Hezbollah resistance movement has also warned against the foolhardy move. Palestinians, Hezbollah deputy chief Sheikh Naim Qasem said in a speech in Lebanon, will turn Gaza into a graveyard for Israeli regime troops if the regime goes ahead with its plans of ground invasion. He asserted, "We have no option but victory, and the occupiers have no option but defeat." Hamas and other Palestinian resistance factions, for their part, have expressed full readiness for the ground battle, warning that the occupying forces would come out as dead, wounded, or captured. The Zionist regime's strategy so far has been to bombard Gaza and intensify the siege, both with the aim of fueling a humanitarian disaster and sowing discord between the Palestinian people and resistance. However, the strategy has already failed, as Palestinians have come out in full support of the resistance, vowing to continue their struggle for the liberation of occupied territories. The planned ground invasion, from the regime's perspective, means entering a dense urban area, defeating highly motivated Palestinian fighters, and eliminating their weapons and infrastructure. Discovering the vast network of underground tunnels in Gaza and destroying them is an extremely difficult task, both technically and time-wise. Therefore, it necessarily implies a long-term occupation. The Al-Aqsa storm operation, also known as Al-Aqsa flood, demonstrated that the Hamas and other resistance groups are totally capable of carrying out offensive operations, unlike in the past. On previous occasions, primarily due to the severe blockade of Gaza and sophisticated weapons possessed by the Zionist regime troops, there was a perception of Zionist military invincibility, which was completely shattered in the wee hours of October 7th morning and its aftermath. In recent years, the fabricated regime of Israel would attack Gaza and end their aggression with false claims. They achieved all objectives, and that the resistance groups were deprived of offensive power. The claims of victories against Palestinians were initially received credulously by Israelis, but over a period of time, as Palestinian retaliatory rocket attacks increased, the illusion was debunked. Following the October 7th operation, the illusion of the Zionist regime's military superiority was totally shattered, as the barrage of 5,000 rockets debunked false Zionist claims of having destroyed the arsenal of Hamas. Palestinian rocket strikes, which have been regularly seen past 2 weeks, also proved that the Zionist regime lacks the intelligence and military capacity to intercept or prevent attacks inside the occupied territories. In the event of a ground invasion of Gaza, Hamas and other Palestinian resistance groups will have an upper hand, according to military strategists, which has caused a delay in the Zionist regime's plan. Ezzeddin Al-Qassam Brigade, the armed resistance wing of Hamas, is believed to have an estimated 30,000 to 40,000 fighters who are highly motivated, as they demonstrated in recent weeks. The Gaza-based resistance group has a military arsenal that includes tens of thousands of rockets, including long-range missiles and drones, as well as bombs and mortars, unlike in the past years. Ali Baraka, Hamas head of national relations abroad, was quoted as saying after October 7th operation that the resistance group has many local arms factories and possesses rockets with ranges of 250 kilometers, 160 kilometers, 80 kilometers, 45 kilometers, and 10 kilometers. The group also possesses anti-tank guided missiles and shoulder-launched anti-aircraft missiles, which has significantly raised the morale of the resistance fighters. Most of the military arsenal is locally manufactured, including light weapons, improvised rockets, mortars, and other explosives that have been used extensively in recent years. Then there is a maze of tunnels scattered across the besieged Gaza Strip, developed by the resistance groups over the years to store arms and train fighters away from the gaze of the Zionist regime enemy. According to military observers, these labyrinth tunnels could help the Hamas resistance fighters carry out ambush operations against the occupying military and avoid being detected on the ground. A video released by the military wing of Hamas recently showed its fighters training in urban warfare with heavy weaponry and tanks, which was a message to the occupying entity of what lies ahead. While resistance groups in the region have vowed support for Hamas in the event of a ground invasion, military observers say the Palestinian resistance group is capable enough to fight and prevail. The Zionist regime's aerial aggression on Gaza and threats to launch the ground invasion comes amid simmering anti-regime protests in the occupied territories, with Israelis blaming Netanyahu for it. The embattled Israeli regime premier has come under blistering fire in recent weeks for failing to ensure the security of Israeli troops and Zionist settlers, and for the Zionist regime's weak military intelligence network. The Zionist regime has not only lost the support of the people it claims to represent, but the popular opinion in the Western capital has also turned against the Zionist regime and its apartheid policies. The primary plan of the Zionist regime is therefore not to gain the so-called military victory and destruction of Hamas military infrastructure, but to regain its lost credibility. This time, however, it will not be enough for the Zionist regime to claim that the victory was achieved by destroying Hamas infrastructure from the air, as the Zionist regime has already faced crushing defeat there. That is why, according to observers, the Zionist regime feels the urgency to launch the ground invasion. The Zionist regime authorities know that not entering Gaza this time implies a military defeat, as well as a political defeat for the far-right Netanyahu regime, but they also realize that the long-term operation would be even more disastrous in the military, economic, and psychological sense. Any engagement with Hamas in the field would mean greater losses in terms of equipment and personnel, longer-term rocket fire and economic paralysis, as well as the likely involvement of northern resistance movements in the conflict, which would exacerbate the Zionist regime's problems.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
In this program, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a part of a speech delivered by Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the veterans from the Sacred Defense and the Resistance Field. This meeting was held in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya on September 20, 2023, inaugurating Sacred Defense Week. I would like to say a few words about the armed forces. First of all, the armed forces are one of the definite honors of every society. Their presence and existence is one of the main elements without which a society cannot survive. Consider the fact that someone like the commander of the faithful Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "The army is the fortress of the people." This is mentioned in Nahjul Balagha, letter 53. It is the people's fortress. The commander of the faithful is saying this. This is not a joke. The army is the fortress for the people. In other words, the armed forces provide security. We must appreciate the armed forces. The honor and dignity of the armed forces must be considered to be one of the essential necessary issues. We must respect the armed forces. The armed forces provide security. Security is everything. If there is no security, there is no science, there is no economy, there is no peace of mind for families, and there is no comfort. Security is everything in a country. The armed forces provide security.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The armed forces should be taken care of in different ways. Their presence should be valued and their efforts should be respected. This applies to those who establish the security on our borders as well as those who ensure security inside the country. Some have safeguarded the borders so that insecurity does not creep inside the country from outside the borders. Some others have confronted those that create insecurity inside the country. This latter group is also valuable. They need to be taken care of. Well, the enemy has concentrated on this point as well. One of the things that our enemies stress is harming the value of the armed forces or damaging the honor and dignity of the armed forces. They work in these areas using all kinds of methods. We need to be mindful of this.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavet, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pourreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Both the government of Pakistan and its political leadership are united in their call for the international community to intensify efforts to bring an end to Israel's atrocities in Palestine. Pakistan's Prime Minister Anwarul Haq Kakar told a press conference in Islamabad that his government is working in collaboration with all stakeholders, including regional and international players, for an